Well, I will tell you that when Dale sent that text to me, my first thought was he must have sent it to the wrong person. He got the wrong number. But I think he used my name in it, which made me realize that he didn't send it to the wrong person. So what a blessing it is to have been here. And I was going to tell James he stepped out, but I don't believe there's any Clemson references tonight. So he's good. He's good for that. So we're safe for this evening. Before I jump into the passage of Scripture that we want to look at tonight, I first of all just want to say thank you to you as a body of believers. Thank you for hosting us this weekend. You've been incredibly gracious. I've said several times, and I mean, I'm probably going to have to fast tomorrow and Tuesday to catch up. All the clothes I brought seem like they're fitting much tighter than they were before I came, and that's because of your hospitality. Thank you very much. And just for your friendship, that means so much to be able to establish friendships with believers that you didn't really know before, and now you know a little bit better and look forward to knowing you much, much better. In fact, I invite you all to come to Sarasota, come to see us. I told Harley the other night, if he comes to Sarasota, we'll put him in the pulpit. And he went to his van right after that and left and went home. So I told him we're going to talk to Janice about that, see if we can get something to work. But please come see us, or if you're in Sarasota, stop in, say hello. We would love to see you and continue to build our relationship together. Thank you. And continue to serve God. You all have a tremendous calling in this community. I had a chance to see the thrift store yesterday and the work that you're doing there, the opportunity for outreach that you have there to be able to take the love of Jesus from here and go out there and share it is so vitally important. As Mennonites, we do a wonderful job. Conservative Anabaptists, we do a wonderful job of maintaining inside of our churches. Sometimes we struggle with going out and taking the Word of God out. So hopefully this weekend has been an encouragement to you to know that when you put on the armor of God, you can go out. The devil can't defeat you. He will try. He will bring the battle to you. But you are protected with that armor and the strength of Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage you to keep sharing, keep reaching out, because it will be worth it in the end for certain. In 1812, Napoleon Bonaparte, the leader of France and one of the greatest military minds of his generation, decided that he needed to expand. The country of France wasn't large enough. All of the lands that he had conquered in Central and Eastern Europe was not enough for Napoleon. And I'm terrible with directions, so someone tell me, which way is east? That direction. So he looked further and further and further to the east and decided in 1812 that he was going to invade Russia. He needed the lands of Russia. He wanted. I shouldn't say he needed. He wanted the lands of Russia. And through a series of long marches, Napoleon pushed the French army rapidly through Western Russia, attempting to engage the Russian army in battle. He knew that his soldiers were better armed. They had better equipment. They were better trained. And of course, they had him as their leader, which was better than anything Russia could offer. But the Russian army kept falling back to the east. They kept retreating back to the east. They would not engage Napoleon and the French troops in battle. Now, Napoleon's strategy, as he had conquered most of Eastern and Central Europe, was to live off the land as his army marched through. He was notorious for hitting the enemy, hitting the enemy, hitting the enemy, not stopping, continuing to advance quickly before they could retreat, regroup, and then start the battle again. And the way he did that, without worrying about a supply train to get food and water to the front, is he lived off the land. They took from the crops of the lands they had conquered. They took from the towns. They took from the storage. And they lived off that land. But as the Russian troops fell back to the east, they introduced a new strategy that Napoleon had not faced in Central and Eastern Europe. After they evacuated their towns, the Russians burned everything to the ground. The entire town, the homes, the storage bins, the crops, the surrounding woods that the wildlife lived in, so that wildlife had to relocate to a new habitat. And they would fall back to the east and they would burn the next town, and fall back to the east and burn the next town. And Napoleon's advance ran into trouble. Lack of food, lack of water led to the death of troops who contracted diseases. Starvation, desertion, typhus, and suicide actually cost the French army more troops than all of the battles of the Russian invasion combined. The French army had all the weapons that they needed. They had all the armor that they needed. But they were defeated by an army that had a better strategy. Tonight, I'd like you to think about, what is our strategy? What is your strategy for the spiritual battles that we face? We've looked at the armor of God. We know that it provides us the stability that we need in the battles that we're going to have to endure as believers. But what is our strategy for that battle? How will we be successful in standing our ground? If I merely put the armor on and stand there, will that be enough? Will I keep my connection with Jesus Christ that I need to be the strength that I must have in that battle? If you haven't already, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 18 again. We'll be focusing on verse 18, the last verse. So we made it all the way through this passage. But Paul knew, I believe, that while he was encouraging the church at Ephesus to put on this armor and the importance of the armor that was needed, the importance of knowing the source of our strength, the source of our stability, and the source of the struggle, he also knew that no amount of armor, no amount of weapons could produce a valiant warrior. Think about the story of King Saul. King Saul decided that they needed to fight the Philistines. Philistines gathered on one mountaintop. The Israelites were on the other mountaintop. The valley in between was the battlefield. And Goliath. I had to think about the fact that Trevor's pretty close to Goliath's height, I believe, here. Goliath would have to duck under that door just like he does. But Goliath would come out into that valley every day, day after day after day, screaming curses at the Israelite troops. Screaming curses about their king, screaming curses about their God, challenging them to come out and to fight. Now, the Israelite army had armor. They had weapons. And yet until David came with the right strategy, no one was valiant enough to walk into that battlefield and face Goliath. For any soldier to become a warrior, there is a strength, there is a courage that's required to face the battle. Without that strength and courage, when the onslaught comes right at us, we'll duck, we'll move, we'll step back, we'll retreat, and Satan will take the ground that we give up. As believers in the army of Christ, what will provide you the courage that you need? What will provide me the courage that I need to stand the ground that Christ has already won? Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, and I think we'll find the answer in verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer. Through prayer, we will tap into the power of God. Through prayer, we gain the strength and the courage that we need to stand and fight in the day of battle. Through prayer, we connect with Jesus. We can talk directly to Him. He hears us. If the Word of God is our offensive weapon, as we heard about this morning, and the other pieces of armor that we've been talking about this weekend are for defense, then prayer is the strategy that we need. Scripture is full of verses that talk about the strategy of prayer. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call unto me. Now, Jeremiah is not saying call unto him. He's speaking for God there. God's speaking, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Doesn't that encourage you? When we pray, God will show us things that we can never imagine. Have you lived that in your life? Have you felt that? Have you prayed about something and all of a sudden it happened? You thought it would never, ever happen, but it did. And it was better than you ever anticipated. Prayer is the strategy. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence that we have in Him if we ask anything. Wouldn't it be great if that verse ended right there? If we ask anything, we get it. Sometimes we approach prayer that way, don't we? Whatever I want, I'll ask for it and I'll get it. But John says, if we ask anything according to His will, we ask according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. When we pray in the will of God, He will answer that will. It may not be the will and the plan that I have, but it will be the plan and the will that He has. Matthew 21, verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Have you ever prayed for something, but you really didn't believe it would happen? You ever asked God for something and you thought there's no way this would happen? Sometimes when we pray that way, I've prayed selfishly. I don't think it'll happen because I'm praying for something that I know I want that's probably not the will of God. But sometimes we pray that way and we just can't make ourselves believe that God will ever answer. Does He really care about me? Does He really want to answer this prayer? According to Matthew, we have to believe for our prayer to be answered. Prayer from a heart that is honestly seeking will lead to answers that never could have been imagined. Prayer that is founded in the will of God will be heard and will be answered according to my will? No. According to His will. We could spend a lot of time, and probably it would actually be beneficial for us to spend time just reading about verses of prayer. One source that I found said there are 367 verses in the Bible that talk about the strategy of prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like quite enough. I would have expected there to be a lot more. But if we spent the rest of the evening reading 367 verses, we'd be blessed for certain. The Bible is full of verses that speak about prayer and the strategy of prayer. But we don't have to read 367 verses to find out how it works, because we have right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, the strategy that we need as believers when we're facing the battle from our enemy, Satan, and the forces that he commands. So let's look at verse 18 and let's see what we can learn. What can we glean? What attributes are here about prayer? And I want to challenge you this evening as you're thinking about prayer to think about your personal prayer life. It's not about quantity, it's about quality. But what does your personal prayer life look like and feel like? Do you struggle to connect with God? Is it something that you go to quickly? Is it something that's the last resort? So as we're working our way through and talking about these attributes, don't be thinking about somebody else. Think about you and your prayer life. Look at the beginning of verse 18. Paul says, praying always in the King James. The ESV says, praying at all times. The NIV says, pray on all occasions. Different ways of saying the same thing. Constant prayer. Now, from a practical standpoint, does that mean that Paul's telling us to have the right military strategy? I need to be praying constantly from the moment I wake up till the moment I go to sleep, one phrase after another. Maybe there's some repetition mixed in there, although Scripture does talk about the vain repetition of the Pharisees, right? So maybe not to put too much of that in. Think about the practicality of going through the McDonald's drive-thru line and trying to order a number 3 value meal while you're also praying out loud at the same time. Is that what Paul's saying? Is he saying we should be constantly praying all the time? Well, maybe. Maybe he is. Maybe he's not. Junior actually talked about this in his devotional on Friday evening. I don't think he knew what was coming. But he talked about praying all the time. And his answer, I think, was exactly the right answer, because at least that's what I see in my notes. So it must be the right answer. He said we should be constantly connected with God. a constant communion, a conversation that continues on and on and on with our Heavenly Father. Now, some of you are not old enough to understand this next example that I'm about to give, but some of you will get this. Recently, I had an experience that took me back a long ways. We do a lot of work with Medicare, or the company that I work for. And so I was calling a Medicare contractor, she's located in Tampa, trying to get a hold of her to speak about an issue, a problem that we were having, to walk our way through it. And I had her number from an email. I had her email address, had her number, phone number. So I called her phone number. And when the phone rang, it really made this weird noise on the other end of the phone. It went, meh, 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 meh. Something is wrong with her phone. So I quickly hit end on my phone and dialed the number again because I'm not the most patient person in the world. Called right back. Meh, 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 meh. What is wrong with this woman's phone? So I hung up again, and of course, again, instant gratification, I immediately went to the email. I'm not sure what's wrong with your phone. I can't get through. Can you please give me another number that I can call? I need to talk to you right now. Sent the email off. I got an email response from the lady, and she said, I'm on the line. That was the busy signal. There's nothing wrong with my phone. When I finally did get through to her, she helped me much more than I expected. I think it was she thought, this man has no idea what's going on in this world. He doesn't even know a busy signal. But we're not used to that anymore, right? The days of the corded phones that would be attached and they get twisted all together and you have to stretch them out. But if you think about those phones, we don't have those types of phones a lot of times anymore. Now, when someone calls and I'm on the phone, it beeps right in. Hold on, I can take up this call, I can go back to the other call. I don't have to wait. But if you think about when the phone was off the hook, it was off the receiver, and someone tried to call you, they got that, meh, meh, the busy signal. They couldn't get through to you. And when I think about what Paul is saying here about praying always, being in constant communication with the Father, he's talking about the fact that when Satan tries to bring doubt and discouragement to you, he can't get through. He can't get through because the phone's off the hook because you're talking to God. You're in communication with Him. You're asking Him about His day. You're telling Him about your day. And a lot of times in prayer, when I pray, one of the struggles I have, as you can probably tell, is zippering my lips and being quiet. But we should be listening more than praying. So the opportunity to do that in our prayer. When we walk in a constant awareness of God's presence in our lives, then we're meeting this praying always. Prayer is a conversation with God that doesn't end. I remember when Tanya and I were dating. I know you're probably looking at me at least and saying that was a really long time ago. But I remember we could talk for hours and hours and hours. I have no idea what we had to talk about and why it took hours to talk about it. And if you know the two of us, you would know that I probably did 98% of the talking and she probably did 2%. So I'm not sure what I had to talk about for that long, but we did. I looked forward to that. I didn't want to talk to other people. I wanted to talk to her constantly. And I could talk to her on Monday, and I had a whole lot of stuff to tell her on Tuesday. That's the image that's here in this verse of how our communication should be with the Father, with Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. A constant connection, a lot to say, where we can feel His love. We can feel His forgiveness. We can take our pain and struggle and suffering to Him. We can take that doubt and discouragement and give it to Him and allow Him to carry that burden with us. Prayer should be constant for a soldier in the army of Christ. Now, secondly, what we see in this verse, verse 18, is that prayer has many different forms. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And the NIV actually says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Genuine praying covers a lot of ground. Now, here's where I want you to really think about your prayer life, your prayer time. My struggle is when I go to pray, I tend to have the English essay version of prayer. Do you understand what I mean about the English essay version? I have this nice introduction where I'm setting up the meat of the prayer that's to come. And then I have point one, point two, and point three in my prayer. And then I have this flowery conclusion at the end where I sum up the entire prayer and ask God to make sure that He meets the needs that I asked Him about. And prayer can take that form. Is there anything wrong with that form? My English teachers would say, absolutely, there's nothing wrong with that form at all. That is a perfect form. But the pattern of fitting in that, and it's praying that way every time. Prayer, he says here, all prayers and supplications, all types of prayers. Is my prayer resemble a grocery list? So-and-so's been sick, pray for them, check it off. Such-and-such is coming up next weekend, pray for that, check it off. Eggs are in aisle 12, check it off. Is that what my prayer life is like? Am I allowing time to talk to God and then to listen, to ask Him what He has to say to me? Do I take time to meditate on what's happening this next week or what happened last week and how I can take the lessons I learned into the next week? A soldier that is connected to his or her Lord and Savior will utilize various types of prayer because different circumstances require different strategies. Prayer can be formal. That English essay version that I just gave you, that's a formal type of prayer. And that's okay. That's perfectly fine. The grocery list is perfectly fine. Prayer can be informal. Just a conversation between two friends. When I met you all for the first time, if I had taken the same approach that I actually do when I talk to Christ, and I set up an English essay version of a conversation with you, giving an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion when you said, hello, how are you? What would you have thought of me? But that guy is even weirder than I thought, right? An informal conversation between friends. Sometimes that's the strategy that we need. Sometimes prayer needs to be silent. It's in here. I'm thinking that prayer. And sometimes prayer needs to be vocal. And that's not just a public prayer that's vocal. I find the richest times of prayer in my own personal life is when I pray to the Lord and I talk to Him and I talk out loud when I'm all by myself. It may feel odd the first time. But when I talk out loud and I say what I need to say and it's time for me to listen, I can actually stop. And I can hear Him. When I'm saying it all in here and it's quiet all the time, it's hard to stop. Sometimes prayer is vocal. Sometimes prayer needs to be public. It is a tremendous encouragement to me personally in our prayer and praise time at church to hear people pray that don't normally pray. Some of us end up praying all the time. And then every once in a while there's someone that will pipe up in prayer, and it is such an encouragement to hear a public prayer from a brother or sister. Doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be flowery, but to hear someone talking to their God. Public prayer is important. Private prayer is important. We see that in Scripture. Different strategies for different circumstances that are necessary. But prayer should always include supplication. Asking God for things, it's okay. I have 3 children. They asked me, well, the 2 youngest ones still ask me for things. My 19-year-old feels like she doesn't have to ask for anything anymore. She's an adult. Maybe she is. Actually, she probably is. But I appreciate when my children ask me for things. God appreciates when His children ask Him for things. Prayer should include intercession. How often do I only have supplication? I only ask for things for me as compared to asking for things for you. Interceding on your behalf. Asking for God to give you strength in the battle. Asking for God to continue to give you victory today that you've had for days or weeks. Prayer should include confession. When's the last time that I talked to God and I said, God, you know what? I made a mistake today. It was a big one. And I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. Prayer should include adoration, gratitude, praise, reverence. Does my prayer life include all of those types of prayers? Paul says, as a warrior of Christ, we have the armor on, we're ready for battle, but what strategy do we have? Are we actually praying to meet the needs that are present? Do we weave Scripture into our prayers? I'll tell you, this is something that I learned 3 or 4 years ago that has been incredibly encouraging. If you're struggling finding richness in your prayer life, I would encourage you to open your Bible, find a passage of Scripture, and to pray that Scripture to the Lord. There's a lot of prayers in our Bible. And you don't even have to find a Scripture that's actually a prayer. Psalm 46. I would encourage you, if you're struggling with prayer, write down Psalm 46. Read that psalm, pray it to the Lord. It speaks about in that psalm at the beginning how God is our refuge. He's the strength that we need. Tell Him why you need Him to be your strength today. What the struggle is that's ahead. And then if you read the rest of that passage, it actually talks about the fact why God has the power that He does and why we don't need to fear. And then it ends with the fact that if God's on my side, why do I need to be afraid? Weave passages of the Scripture into our prayer. We talked about this morning that Scripture is our offensive weapon. It's the sword that we have to end the battle. If we're not involving that sword in our strategy, we'll be vulnerable. The Christian who limits his prayer to merely asking for things is missing the blessings that come along with using prayer as a means of praising the Lord, making intercession for others. So prayer is constant and prayer is diverse. Finally, we see in verse 18 that we're not alone when it comes to prayer. We have a companion. He says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know how to pray. Have you ever prayed for something for so long and it seems like that God's not answering, that you just don't know how to pray anymore? I've done that. I've gotten to that point where it feels like, God, I don't know how to say it any other way. I don't know how to come to You and ask for this and to pray within Your will. I'm not sure. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. If our prayer life is not brought under the power of the Holy Spirit, it will take the same form as everything else. What typically are we really good at? I don't know about you, but I'm really good at taking care of me. Usually we're all pretty good at taking care of me. When I'm hungry, I find food. When I'm thirsty, I get something to drink. Thank you, whoever put this up here. When my arm itches, I scratch it. I'm pretty good at meeting the needs that I have. And if I'm not actually bringing my prayer life under the power of the Holy Spirit, praying within His will, the will of the Father, my prayer life will become selfish. It'll become focused on what I need, what I want, and it'll be limited and ineffective. And as a warrior in the army of Christ, I'll be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. What is a God-centered prayer? How do we center our prayer on God? I'm going to give you an example from Scripture because the answers are here. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have a perfect example of a God-centered prayer in the garden. Jesus knew the pain that was coming. Not just the physical pain, He knew that, but He knew the emotional pain that was coming. The hurt. He carried every sin that has ever been committed or will be committed. He carried to the cross those sins to offer the sacrifice for those sins. Yes, I still need to ask for forgiveness. But He's paid the price. And He knew the pain of covering sin. Jesus was 100% man, but He was 100% God. God hates sin. It's disgusting to Him. And Jesus was going to have to carry that. Can you think of something that disgusts you? And think about having to carry all of that on you. There's some slime back there. You know, sometimes people get slime is disgusting, right? Declan doesn't think it's disgusting, right? That's pretty cool slime. If you're covered in that, having to carry it. Jesus had to carry that to the cross for you and for me. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was praying, Father, take this cup from me. Please take it away. But He didn't stop there. How did He end that prayer? How did He turn that prayer from a selfish focus of what I want into a God-centered prayer? He said at the end of His prayer, nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. How often do I pray that in my prayers? God, this is what I want. This is what I think I need. This is what my child needs. This is what I want for our church. This is what I want for our community, my job, my employer. But what do You want, Lord? And then an opportunity to listen. The Holy Spirit, a part of the Trinity, is our companion in prayer. He will unlock the power of connecting with the Father, with Jesus. But we have to be willing to allow Him to lead us in that. The prayer strategy of a soldier in Christ's army is constant. It's diverse. And it will be centered on God. If we're to be effective in prayer, it can't be a hit or miss proposition. Does my prayer life consist of, thank you, Lord, for the food three times a day, or maybe only twice a day, depending on who I'm with, right? Does my prayer life consist of only Wednesday night when it's prayer service? Do I have a prayer life Tuesday morning at 7:30? Or Saturday morning at 4 o'clock, Brian, when you're going fishing? Is there a prayer life there? Is it God-centered? The Apostle Paul closes this verse and this passage of Scripture that we've looked at, and he reminds us again of how active prayer must be in our lives. Dale alluded to this in his devotional. He says we must be alert, watching thereunto, looking for opportunities to pray. Did you have a conversation with someone after service this morning and you saw a little tear well up in their eye and you realize they're going through a struggle? Do you stop and say, let's pray? I know what you're thinking. Well, Todd, we don't do that here. Maybe you do. I hope that you do. Do you look for opportunities to pray with someone? Do we only look for the tear in the eye? Or when someone shares a tremendous experience and seeing God work in their life, do you go up to them after church and say, let me pray and thank the Lord for what you did? Watching thereunto, being alert, looking for opportunities to pray, looking for things in our lives that will hinder or block our prayers. God expects us to pray, but He also expects us to be alert to what Satan is doing in our lives. We've been talking about Roman soldiers this weekend a lot. Can you imagine what would happen if we had given a Roman soldier a Gatling gun and not told him how it worked? He just started pulling that trigger and that gun would have been spraying bullets everywhere, right? He'd had to be alert to not hit his own soldiers in the back as they were advancing. He'd have to be alert to make sure when he started shooting this direction that the enemy wasn't coming from that direction. Be alert, watching thereunto, knowing what's happening. To merely pray and not watch leaves us vulnerable to defeat. Both are needed. He also says that we never should stop. He says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. We must keep praying until the answer comes. How often do I pray? Once, twice, three times, 17 times, 243 times, and then I say, that's enough. That's it. Obviously, God doesn't care about this. Obviously, God's not going to answer this. Paul says, persevere in your prayer. Keep going. We can't give up until God reaches out and says, Todd, you can stop praying for that because this is my plan. Pray for this plan. Keep praying. And then he finalizes this verse by telling us that our prayer should be active in supplication for all saints. We're not in this battle alone. How often do I remember you? How often do you remember me? After this weekend, how often will you remember me and how often will I remember you? I know you've been praying for me this weekend and I appreciate it greatly. Our church has been praying for us this weekend, for you and for me, and we appreciate it tremendously. How much will they pray for you 2 weeks from now? I'm going too long. The sun's getting to you, Sandra, isn't it? I told Scott and Sandra I'd promised that I would get done before the sun got to them, and it's already creeping in, so I got to hustle here. Do we pray for brothers and sisters when things are going well or only when things are going poorly? Dawson and I were talking about that after church this morning, encouraging a brother and sister who's having victory, who's experiencing victory and walking with them in victory, praying with them. It's so encouraging when you have a fellow believer that tells you they're praying for you. I've had many men from our church texting me throughout the course of this weekend telling me they're praying for me. That is such an encouragement. Supplication for all saints. It's so critically important. Max Lucado said, our prayers may be awkward. Our attempts may be feeble. But since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers make a difference. Amen? Amen. The power of prayer is not in me. The power of prayer is in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be valiant soldiers for Jesus, if we want to stand firm, we want to hold the ground that He has won, if we want to maximize the stabling forces of truth, righteousness, which we talked about as practical obedience, peace in our walk with God, faith, hope, of our salvation in the Word of God, if we want to maximize the armor that we have, we have to be prayer warriors. Six pieces of armor and one strategy that will help you and I stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul was encouraging the Ephesian brotherhood, and by extrapolation, he is encouraging you, the brotherhood here at New Holland, to stand strong in the battle. Where do you find yourself tonight in that battle? Are you in the battle? Have you convinced yourself that if you just stand over here quietly in the corner, the battle can rage out there and you don't have to be part of it? You can be Switzerland. You can be neutral. Have you convinced yourself that you can stay on the bench and not get into the battle? Are you giving ground? Are you taking off pieces of armor, compromising and opening yourself to attacks from the enemy? I don't know where you are right now, how God's been speaking to you. Maybe this weekend He's challenged you in a specific area that you need to recommit. You know you need to recommit it. You know you've given ground. You know you've compromised. Maybe you've made a commitment to Jesus a long time ago. But life and its difficulties have caused you to walk away from Him. Maybe you never really made a commitment. You did all the right things, checked everything off the list at the right time. Baptism, got it. Church membership, taken care of. Have a devotional, yep. Lead a song, okay. Participate in the Bible study, vacation Bible school, yep, got that one. But you know, and God knows, that in here, you never have asked Him to really be your Savior and your Lord. Maybe you've been running from God for a long time. Maybe you've convinced yourself, or the devil's trying to convince you, that it's too late for you. You've made too many mistakes. You've gone too far to go back. Wherever you find yourself tonight, I want to remind you that Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He died for us. He died for humanity. But I firmly believe that if I was the only person that had ever sinned or would have ever sinned, Jesus would have went to the cross and carried my sins there. And He would have done that for you. He resurrected from the tomb, winning the greatest victory of all time. Not for Himself, but for you. He is inviting you to come and join Him. We've been singing this song all weekend. And I'm not sure if they're verses or the refrain, but the last two sections of the song says, come and join us. Come and find life beyond compare. He is calling. He is waiting. Jesus longs to meet you. Precious Jesus, I'm ready. That's our response. I'm ready. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to give up all those things that have been holding me back. I'm tired of not being committed to you. I'm tired of slipping in and out of sin. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a warrior for Christ. He's inviting you to come. Brothers and sisters, if you've felt the prompting of the Spirit, I would encourage you, don't ignore it tonight. You all have been in church enough to know what's coming, right? Don't ignore it. You know, I have been in church pews listening to men share messages like this and head towards an invitation. And I felt the clammy hands and the mouth getting dry. The heartbeat seems like it's increasing. Seems like every time the man looks this side of the church, it feels like he's looking directly into my eyes. And I've sat in pews, and to my own shame, I've sat there and said, no, I will not get up. No, the cost is too great. If Jesus is speaking to you tonight, if he's been speaking to you this weekend, if he's saying, you know what, you've been compromising on truth, you need to recommit that. If he's been asking you to build your faith, if he's telling you, come. Come to the river. Come and experience life with me. Give me your life. Listen to his prompting. Don't worry about what my friends will think. Don't worry about what I might have to give up. Listen to his prompting. Jesus wants to be the source of your strength. He wants you to take up that armor. And he wants you to represent him to the world around you. Right here, South Carolina. He wants to connect with you and fill you with his power. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And after that, I'm going to open the altar for anyone that wants to come and make an initial commitment to Jesus Christ as their Savior and then as their Lord. I'm going to open the altar for anyone that wants to come and to recommit. Maybe Christ has been speaking to you this week. I will tell you, I'm not one of those pastors that thinks that we're going to guilt you into this. So we're not going to sing four songs of at least five verses each until someone shows up here. You know, the goal is not to say, okay, we're going to keep singing until someone comes, so I'll just go. That's not the point. If you feel guilted into committing your life to Jesus, it won't last. If you feel shamed into making your life, you won't last. You have to want to get up. We'll have a word of prayer. I've asked Brian to lead us in a familiar invitation song. The reason for it being familiar is I don't want you grabbing that book in front of you. Because again, I've sat in those church pews, and I know what happens when I have that book in front of me and I can just focus on making sure I hit every one of those bass notes right. I don't have to think about what Christ is saying to me. You're going to sing it from memory with me. I think we're going to sing Just As I Am, if I'm not mistaken. I've told Brian to lead us in a couple of verses of that. We'll follow the prompting of the Spirit. If there's a response, if there's not a response, we'll close the service at that point in time. And be in prayer as you're singing. Talk to him as you're singing. We won't tarry long. The hardest step is the first one. The hardest step is standing up, moving into that aisle. It feels like it's 3 football fields long to get to the front. But don't ignore Jesus if he's talking to you. Let's pray and then Brian lead us into that song. Father, as we come to you this evening, Lord, we ask for your blessing. Lord, I know that you've been speaking to us this weekend. You've been bringing things to our mind. You've been encouraging us. You've been challenging us. And Father, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to commit their life to you, Lord, I pray you give them the strength to stand and to come forward. If there's anyone here that needs to recommit, that wants to make a public commitment to being a warrior for you, founding their life on the armor of God, that stability that we need in having Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Father, I pray that you would bring them to the front of this church house to commit their lives, recommit their lives to you. In the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
I am without one plea, but
I have a brother to come join Ray and pray with him, share with him. It's important that we do that. It's part of the discipling. Come and pray.
Come to me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
You don't have to be perfect. Jesus doesn't expect you to be perfect. He wants you to come just as you are. But give him your heart. Give him your life. Live for him.
Our blood. Cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Thank you, Brian. line leading us in that song. Those of you that are here in the front, keep praying. Take your time. Let's continue to lift each other up in prayer. I challenge you as we go forward from here, be a brotherhood that unites. Fight the battles together. Pray for each other. Walk together. And continue to be on fire for Jesus. I'm going to close us in prayer. We'll let them continue to pray at this point. And I know Dale was the one that was moderating the service. So Junior, if he's still praying, I'll let you come up and just close us with any words that you would like to share. And again, thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you this weekend. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your justice. We thank you that you cared so much about us, that you put that plan of redemption in place. From the moment that Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden and committed sin, Lord, you continued to work towards reconciling us into your holiness. And I am so grateful personally for your patience, your long-suffering, and your love. Father, I pray that you would bless this congregation. Lord, as they are actively working together, they have a vision for outreach into their community. And Lord, you know the struggle. You know the strain that that's involved. You know the funds that are needed. You know all the steps that need to be completed, permitting that needs to be finalized. Father, I just pray that you would bless their efforts, that you give them strength. And in that waiting, Lord, that you wouldn't allow Satan to creep in with doubt and discouragement. Doubt the vision that they have as a body of believers. Father, I pray you'd strengthen them. That you'd give them courage. That you would help them to continue to follow the plan that you have laid out for them. Lord, I pray a blessing upon each family, each individual. Pray that you would strengthen them, provide them that courage. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.